Well, good morning. If you're visiting with us, I want to welcome you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have a smile on my face because I and you have a risen Savior. He has defeated death by death. And we stand righteous in Him, free from the guilt and the shame of sin. Amen and amen. Well, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, you'll want to turn to Mark chapter 15. We'll be in verses 42 to chapter 16, verse 8. But before I read the text and get into it this morning, I want to give us some brief context. So Jesus, the Son of God and the Son of David, had completed his mission of proclaiming the kingdom of God. But he was rejected and turned over to be crucified by the Romans, by his own people. Why? Well, first, he didn't meet his people's expectations of a political savior. Second, he claimed to be God. Even though the miracles he did proved it, they still didn't believe it. And third, because he declared himself to be the true king, promised to be the one who was an ancestor of David. And since all of these things about him were actually true, he was truly innocent. Yet he was still condemned, he was still crucified, brutally mocked, and he bore not only Roman injustice, but bore the full weight of the wrath of God for those who would trust in him. When he cried as he was dying, "It is finished," the temple curtain that prevented people from going into the most holy place, God's presence, was torn from top to bottom, and that declared that the way to the presence of God was now open. This is where today's text picks up. Jesus is dead, hanging lifeless on a cross, and his followers are seemingly without hope. You know, for a world that had only ever known death as the end. You know, we have these stories of the resurrection of Lazarus, of Jesus, but there was no stories before this like that. And so death was the end. It felt final to everyone. And if even Jesus died, what hope could remain for his followers? Many of us can experience this same hopelessness when death stares us down, or when every day our lives actually feel like death. But what if death doesn't have the last word? What if new life is not just for after you and I die, but what if new life begins right here, right now? What if healing and grace and peace and hope are already available to you and me today in the risen Jesus Christ? That is the claim of this passage. And this is the invitation that it offers. And so if you long to live outside the shadow of death, and you long to live in true life, listen closely as we read Mark, beginning in chapter 15, verse 42. This is the word of the Lord. "And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation," that is, the day before the Sabbath, "Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died, and summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early, on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, 'Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?' And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe. And they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. The grass it withers, the flowers they fade, but the word of our God stands forever. And all God's people said, Amen. Well, the principle or the first thing we see in this passage is this: Jesus' resurrection restores the failed and fearful and calls them to proclaim the hope of new life found in him. Now, imagine with me that you have lived with chronic pain all your life, emotional exhaustion, or even a burden of guilt that never lifts from you. Then one day you're told, you're going to live. The diagnosis is reversed. You're healed. That news doesn't just change your future, does it? It reshapes how you live in the present. That's what resurrection does. Now, imagine the disciples in this moment of our text. Just the night before, they vowed to stand with Jesus. But when the hour came, they all fled. Peter, the one who said he would even die and wouldn't deny Jesus, calling curses upon himself, oaths. Jesus is now dead. Can you imagine if that's the last thing that you did before you saw him? Their hopes are gone. But then something completely unexpected happens. First, in verses 42 to 46, Joseph of Arimathea, a once closet or secret disciple, boldly steps forward. He honors Jesus with a king's burial at a great personal cost. He bought a linen shroud, which was probably expensive, a tomb in a choice spot, hewn out in the rock. And he even willingly touched a dead body, making himself unclean before the holy day, then the Sabbath. His actions were silently proclaiming something. Jesus was who he said he was. He was the king worthy of honor and glory. The disciples denied him. And a closet disciple goes before Pilate and willingly gets a tomb. Second, in chapter 15, verses 47 to 16, 6, the women come early to the tomb. Though afraid and confused, they seek to honor Jesus in his death. And in a stunning, stunning reversal of cultural norms, God chooses these faithful women who at the time were socially discounted and were not even allowed to be witnesses to be the first witnesses of his resurrection. Isn't that amazing? They were going to be messengers of resurrection life to the apostles who had fled and abandoned him, so that others might see and have restoration and new life in him. And then in chapter 16, verse 7, the angel declares he has been raised. Now, it's easy to read things like this, but if you dig into the grammar and look in the original language, you notice that it is a passive. It is a divine action completed once, and it's also a tense that shows that the effects continue forever. So God raised him, and he is still raised. He is alive. God vindicated or declared Jesus righteous. Jesus did not need to stay in the grave because Jesus did nothing wrong. He was perfect and he was innocent. But more than that, he would meet his disciples in Galilee just as he promised. Even Peter, the most visibly broken and ashamed of all the apostles, was included. Do you see? He said, go tell the disciples and Peter. I mean, what's the angel doing? It's like, I care about this Peter guy. He's probably the one who is the most dejected, the most ashamed, because he brought curses down on himself, oaths that he didn't know Jesus. And the angel says, go tell Peter. Isn't that amazing? You see, their failure, their sin would not define them. Jesus would define them. The risen Lord would restore them and now commission them to proclaim resurrection life to the whole world. And so we see that Jesus' resurrection both restores and commissions. It transforms shame into bold proclamation. Like a terminal diagnosis reversed, this is good news that redefines everything. But you know what the problem is? We often live as if death has the last word, doubting that Jesus' resurrection really changes anything in the present. Imagine receiving this amazing news that your terminal diagnosis is reversed, yet you still live like you're dying, and you don't tell anybody that the prognosis is now different. This is how many of us live. Though Jesus has conquered death and raised us to a new life in him, we often live as though nothing has changed, or as if the cure doesn't matter in our lives. In chapter 15, verses 44 to 45, Pilate shows this kind of skepticism to us. He's actually surprised that Jesus is dead already, because to him, there's nothing divine happening, nothing special. He should die just like any other guy, hold on to life as long as he could, because death was so unknown and afraid. And so Pilate was assuming that Jesus would just be like any other man hanging on the cross, unaware that Jesus willingly put himself on the cross, allowed them to put him up there, and gave up his spirit. Remember, he gave up his spirit. He says, it is finished. I am done. Entrusting himself to the Father. You see, Jesus didn't fear death. After he bore our weight of our sin, the eternal wrath of God upon himself, Jesus says, I'm ready to die. I'm ready for it. And he said, into your hands, Father, I commit my spirit. You see, many today, like Pilate, assume death is natural, assume death is final, and that Jesus' death is just another tragic ending that doesn't change a thing. In 15, 47, and then 16 in verses 5 and 8, the women, they come sincerely, but they have limited hope, don't they? They bring spices, expecting to put those spices on a dead body. Despite Jesus' repeated promise that he would raise himself from the dead, remember, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. These disciples heard this. Instead of that, they assume that death has the last word. And we do the same, just like these ladies, living as if Jesus may have risen, but it actually really makes little difference to our anxieties, our fears, or our view of the future. You see, then after this, the women, they tremble, not because they found a corpse, but because a kingdom had broken in. This was the awe that falls when heaven touches earth, and grace shatters all our expectations. You see, our expectations is that we live in the pain and suffering of our lives, and that Jesus' resurrection doesn't make a difference. And so we go, just like the ladies, to anoint a dead body, living in death instead of living in resurrection life. And then in verses 7 to 8 of chapter 16, the disciples are hiding. You see this? They're hiding. Where are they at? Mary and Salome have to go find them. They are paralyzed by fear. They're paralyzed by guilt. They aren't expecting to be restored, let alone commissioned for the gospel. Their failure feels final. And we often feel the same, convinced that our sins, our betrayals, our cowardice have disqualified us forever. Some of us reject the resurrection in pride, trusting in our own morality, assuming we can be good enough, we don't need Jesus' power. Others reject it in fear, thinking our failure is just too big for God's grace. Both are forms of unbelief. One says, I don't need Jesus, and the other says, Jesus doesn't really want me. Probably how the disciples felt, wouldn't it? After you denied him and ran away at his biggest hour of need. How Peter felt when he cursed and said, I don't know that man. Some deny the resurrection outright, clinging to the material world and fearing death. So they hold on as hard as they can. Others confess belief but still live in pride or fear, trusting in their own morality, dismissing resurrection grace as irrelevant to their daily life. Still others look down on skeptics while failing to share the hope of the gospel with them. Whether we reject the resurrection altogether or simply neglect its power, the result is the same. We live as though death has the last word, and that Jesus' victory does not make a difference in our life today. This is not just bad news, it's tragic. But there is a better word. Jesus died to bear our unbelief and denial and was raised so that we might be restored and commissioned. You know, the news of Jesus' resurrection is better than hearing that a terminal diagnosis has been reversed. Jesus died and rose again so that you and I might live new and abundant lives in him. On the cross, Jesus cried out, "Why have you forsaken me?" And then, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." He quoted the Psalms as the faithful servant of God. Jesus entrusted himself to the Father, knowing that he would not be abandoned to decay, but raised in glory. You see, Jesus knew that his body wasn't going to decay. He knew he was going to rise before that process began. You know, we doubt God's power over death, but Jesus never did. His perfect faith becomes our covering. He died to pay for our unbelief and secure us so that we could have resurrection life that we could never earn. He was mocked, he was abandoned, and he was buried like a criminal. Yet even in death, he forgave. He was forsaken so that you and I never would be forsaken. Peter forsook him. He was forsaken by God, a man of sorrows, afflicted. And he did that so you and I would never, ever be forsaken. The Word became flesh and proclaimed the good news by becoming our substitute, bearing our sin that we might bear his name. You know, as Mark 16:6 declares, he has been raised. This is not a metaphor. This was God's verdict from heaven. My son's sacrifice for your sins has been accepted. His mission is complete. He is now and forever will be alive. You see, the resurrection isn't just about what happened to Jesus. It's about what God is now doing through Jesus in us. And in verses 7-8, we see grace explode in the angel's word to the women, tell his disciples and Peter, not to shame them. The angel didn't tell them that they really messed up. The angel told them, tell them Jesus is alive. He told them that to restore them. Jesus names the one explicitly, as I mentioned, who denied him so he can recommission the one he still loves. Jesus still loves Peter, even though Peter denied him. That's how grace works. It's personal. It's covenantal. Jesus doesn't just say, I forgive you. He says, meet me in Galilee. Imagine Jesus said, hey, Jesus told me to tell you you're forgiven. That sounds great, right? But imagine he says, I'll meet you in Galilee. Personally meet them. He restores us not to sit on the sidelines, but to be resent. See, we move away from his commission, and Jesus forgives us and raises us and moves us back into the commission, recommissioning. Forgiveness is not the end of the story. Forgiveness is the beginning of the mission. Do you know that? Forgiveness isn't just the end of the story, like I'm forgiven, go to heaven, it's all good. It's the mission. It's the beginning of the mission. You're alive. You now have something to tell, something to say. The world would have dismissed their voices, but Jesus didn't. In the upside down kingdom, the first proclaimers of resurrection hope were the ones who were culturally dismissed, the women. We are no longer bound by fear. Grace doesn't overlook us. If you feel insignificant today, you should know that grace doesn't overlook you. Called the women who were not worthy in that day to be witnesses, and Jesus made them first witnesses. If you feel like you are not a part and don't have a part in this commission, just look at the story. Everyone has a part. No matter how small, kids, you have a part to tell others about Jesus and his resurrection. You really do. Old, young. You see, this resurrection isn't only an abstract or a future hope. This is our problem, isn't it? We see resurrection as just a solution to the death problem. But resurrection is the solution to the now problem of shame and fear. It is a present reality. You and I, if we trust in Jesus, have been united with him, buried in his death, the Bible says, and raised with him in his resurrection. It doesn't say you will be raised with him in his resurrection. It says you are raised in his resurrection. We are no longer bound by fear. We now are sent in love as resurrected new life people. And see, the resurrection, it's not just a proof of life after death. It's power for life today. And that's where the Spirit comes in. By the Spirit, you and I now, risen with Jesus, we join him, the risen Jesus, in telling others of his victory. No longer silenced by fear, but sent in grace. You see, the old way of the flesh lives as if this life with its pain, its loss, and its fear is all there is, doesn't it? You know this. People are living in pain, and they're like, it's all over for me because everything is bad. And they just continue to live in that. But the way of the Spirit rests in the truth that we have been buried with Christ. We have died with Christ, and we now have been raised with him. We no longer belong to death. Death doesn't control us. Death doesn't own us. We belong to resurrection life. We are people who are alive. And you want to know the truth? The Bible teaches this all throughout the pages of the New Testament. You have never been more alive than you are today. You have been raised with Christ. It doesn't mean that you're going to be alive after you die. No, you are alive today. You are resurrected new life people. Changes everything. If you just think that Jesus died for you and was risen for you so that when you die you can go to heaven, you have missed the most glorious part of the gospel, that Jesus is here now, empowering you to live a new life. You see, we've received a new diagnosis. You know what that diagnosis is? Alive in Christ. That's the diagnosis. If you got a piece of paper and it was your diagnosis as Christians, it would say in big letters, alive in Christ. And the incredible news is this: anyone who trusts in Jesus can receive this same life. Anybody. You can be truly alive now and never truly die. You only pass from the sorrow of this present world unto eternal joy with God. You see, because of Jesus' death and the gift of the Spirit, we now live with a different kind of hope, a living hope. We're no longer defined by our past, like Peter and the disciples who denied Jesus. We're no longer defined by our failures, like Joseph of Arimathea, who was a closet believer for his life until right there at the end after Jesus died. We are new creations in Christ. We now live with him, and he is the anchor of our souls. Here's my question to you, brothers and sisters. Do you believe that you are a new creation today? Do you believe it? Say yes. I hope you say, if you're Christian, say yes. Yes, you're alive. You're alive. The resurrection isn't just about Jesus coming out of the grave. It's about you being raised with him. It means your guilt is gone. It means your shame is covered. It means your body will be remade one day. And your life right now is empowered by the same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead. The same Spirit who raised Christ Jesus from the dead is living in you now. And this same Spirit is not some future promise. He is Jesus' resurrection gift. Jesus gave gifts when he ascended, the Bible says. He gives you a present and powerful gift, God himself living in you, the hope of glory. You see, by the Spirit, we now have power to say no to sin, to love others sincerely, and to live as actual resurrected people. You know, maybe now, understanding this, you might drive a little less anxiously. Not because traffic patterns have changed and we're in New England, but because you no longer fear death. I'm not saying be reckless, but I'm saying you don't have to fear. Kids, some of you kids have this fear, right? You're driving down the road and this big semi's beside you and you're like, Mom and Dad, hurry up, get past the semi. You ever done that? You ever feel that? Or maybe you stop blaming others when you forget something and you simply said, I'm sorry, guess I forgot it. Because your identity doesn't hang on being right. Or when sin tempts you to despair, you remember the old me is dead. I'm alive in Christ. So I don't need to behave that way. I don't need to think that way. I don't need to act that way. Imagine knowing, truly knowing that you're loved by your Maker. That when you fail, you'll always find forgiveness. That your fragile body will one day be made perfect. That the eternal God lives within you. If that's the case, what fear remains? The Spirit gives us courage to admit our faults, to live without fear of the future, and to walk in holiness, not to earn God's love, but because we have already been loved and already are loved because we belong to God as his beloved sons and daughters. This is the cry that's in us, the Spirit. Abba, Father. Not judge, not taskmaster, but Father. You hear that? Not judge, not taskmaster, Father. This is God. And when that becomes real for us, it's not just some abstract theological concept, blah, mumbo jumbo words. It's personal. It reorders everything. Knowing that you're loved, knowing that you're a son or a daughter of the living God, it changes everything. You no longer live as slaves, serving God in fear, trembling. You run to him in love. You no longer obey to try to earn his favor and approval. You obey because you're already adopted. You're already a child of God. So when you forget something, you don't hide in shame. You walk in the freedom of being fully loved. When you receive a hard diagnosis, you know it's not the end, but the beginning. When sin tempts you to despair, you remember that that old you is dead. You are alive in Christ. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is now living in you. And for those who believe this, you no longer have to live in fear. You are free. You are alive, empowered, and emboldened by the Holy Spirit. You are now sent to bear witness to the power of the resurrection life of Jesus. But what if you haven't yet believed this? What if you're still living in this terminal diagnosis? Then hear this, you don't have to stay there. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, what? That God raised him from the dead. The fundamental core of do you believe in Jesus is two things. These two things. Confess that Jesus is Lord, and number two, that he was raised from the dead, because Jesus' resurrection matters. If you do that, you will be saved. Jesus offers you a new life, a new heart, and a completely new identity. One of the things that took me so long to understand is that I did not have to live in the search for significance. I don't have to preach a great sermon to be loved by God. I don't have to do a great job at work. I should try to be loved by God. Kids, you don't need to get an A. You should try to be loved. You don't have to be good at everything to be loved. God shows his love to you because he sent his son to die so that you would be alive. And you can live your life not trying to prove anything. You can live your life living in the reality that Jesus proved his love to you. The resurrection now changes everything. You know, Mark's ending leaves us in trembled silence. I don't know if you read your Bibles, like there's like a second ending to the book of Mark. Some early manuscripts don't have it. I can't go into all that now, but basically there's like this cliffhanger. If you read till verse 8, it's like a cliffhanger. It leaves you in trembling silence so that your voice might carry forward the message that they first were entrusted with. The empty tomb still speaks, but now it speaks through you. That's the point of Mark's ending. The empty tomb speaks through you. The resurrection changes everything, cosmically, personally, eternally, because Jesus has been raised. Your sin is paid for. Your shame is covered. Your death is defeated. Your future is secure. Your life has purpose. So go. Go. Not as those who merely remember the resurrection, but as those who embody that resurrection, who carry it in them, and who proclaim it to a world that is still shadowed by fear of death. You see, because Jesus lives, you and I live as well. Father, we thank you for the message of the cross, that it didn't end there, but it went to the message of the resurrection. And we praise you that we are new creations in Christ Jesus. And so we stand with you now, clean, cleansed, forgiven, resurrected. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.